I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Here we are. I've heard all the hilarity and speculation about which of us would be here today, if any. I've seen some great Facebook postings about this. Dan Berner, one of our Episcopal brothers in San Francisco, had a picture where there was a suit of clothing on the doorstep of his apartment, empty, you know. I come from a part of the world, Sheila and I, where thoughts about the end of time, thoughts about the rapture, millenarian thoughts and so on are not uncommon. I grew up around people who believed this and looked for this, and extreme expressions of devotion, all asking for a consummation of this world and all that it has visited upon people, were not uncommon at all. We moved after graduate school at Virginia Tech all the way across the Commonwealth of Virginia, as far as you can move in that state, to the eastern shore of Virginia, the little spit of land that extends down and creates on its west the Chesapeake Bay. And there I worked as an urban and regional planner. Skip the urban, a regional planner. And one day into the office came one of the clerical staff, and she said, "Sorry I'm late, my stove went up." Well, given where we lived and the sort of devotions that people had, I was very cautious about how I replied to this. "Went up," I said. "Where did it go?" And later I learned this was a common phrase on the Eastern Shore. Cars went up, stoves went up. And I think it was a shortening from "went up in flames," right? That "went up," "broke" is what she meant. But I was not sure at first, and I didn't want to tread on her sensibilities. But it was something we laughed about and talked about for a long time afterwards. But these longings, so prevalent there, and you may have noticed that many of the signs that were about this, the 21st rapture, are in Spanish. There's something deeply to notice here. These are the longings of the poor, and these are the longings of the oppressed. These are people who are waiting for justice, and they're looking to God to bring justice in their lives. So while I laugh about it, and while we laugh about it, and it is at points hysterical, it is also deeply moving to me to see that across time there have been these deep longings, and they have been addressed to God. And today, I here with you as your bishop, we together in the Episcopal Church, here at All Souls, we've been given by God this reading from John's Gospel. And this is the atmosphere, this is the community that produced the apocalypse of John. And in this sermon, I'm going to draw not only on this profound chapter, the 14th chapter of John, in which, as John Knox was dying, he said, "Cast the anchor of faith back into that chapter of John in which my faith was begun," the 14th chapter of John, this profound chapter. But we'll also be drawing on the letters of John and their profound understanding of who God is in this world and on the apocalypse itself. All of this, I think, we need to understand this deeply apocalyptic end of time, beginning of time chapter of John, as we stand on the earth, not apart, this is important, not apart from those who are longing for justice, for those who are oppressed. Are we not among them? We are. We are among them. We are not apart from them. It is, in fact, the planet that needs us to be longing for this consummation of justice. If it is so, as I believe it is, along with Martin Luther King Jr., that the arc of history bends towards justice, then we are one with those who were deluded yesterday in our own longing, though it is deferred, for justice on the face of the earth today. So, first, I have to say that in my own understanding of apocalypse, we are a people who believe that folks go up in the way I said, that they will disappear. And they will disappear, brothers and sisters, here and now, and it is going on in our midst as we speak. You, perhaps, you have disappeared from the view of the powerful of the earth because you have made a choice. You have passed through the waters of baptism, the old has died, and you have determined by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a different life, a life figured by love. And that takes you out of the view of all that is patterned by power and by domination and injustice. People slip off that map all the time, both because they want to, but more commonly because they have no choice. When I was hiring my first assistant, I was a rector, I was hiring an assistant, and I went to the seminary, not this seminary, another one, and I went to the dean, and I said, "Martha, tell me who the three best students are here graduating this year, because I want to interview them." And she named three brilliant, brilliant students. Then I walked across the commons to the library, and I went to the library assistants, not the head librarian, and I said, "Here are these three names. What would you say about them?" And these assistants said, "Oh, these two come in and demand everything when they want it. They don't look us in the eye, and they never have learned our names. They address us only as functionaries. This one treats us like people and respects us." Which one did I hire? We have ways in which we fall off the map and disappear. We go up. But sometimes we choose that because we choose to live by the figure of love rather than these other patterns. And in that sense, the world ends for us. We disappear from the view of everyone who can only see people as long as they appear within known constructions of power. You count or you do not count in certain ways. As you may know, I represent our church on the bilateral commission with the province of Brazil. And I was just there a few months ago, and it was a whirlwind. I didn't know most of my schedule. I was just taken long distances. It's a vast country. And I ended up one Sunday afternoon with a little group, 85 people of the Guarani tribe. Now, this is not in the deep Amazon, which is not as deep as it used to be. It is a little encampment in a forest right outside a pretty sizable city, right outside Cascavel, a city of 300,000 people. And these 85 Guarani people are absolutely invisible in that urban culture. They have no electricity. They only have enough water to cook with. And yet, they have a certain compassion and pity for me and for all of us who have so much more materially. They said to me, "We do not understand people who do not pray when they begin something and when they end something." And a young sociologist who works with them put it this way. He said, "They call themselves people of open hands," meaning that when something comes into their possession, they are already seeing that they are only in a chain of passing that on. And they are asking, "How might I pass this on to someone else?" And they call me and us people of closed hands. Because when I receive something, I'm figuring out, how can I hold on to it? How can I keep it as mine? So in this passage, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "The world does not know me." The world does not, in fact, what he's saying, see me. The world does not see you. And the reason that he's saying that is because you are living by an entirely different code. You are living, brothers and sisters, more like people of the open hand, more by the code and the figure of love than that of possession or domination or getting or gaining. So this takes us out of the view. The world does not know us. In this way, we disappear. But what happens next? What happens when we're removed from this world that we know? What then? Then we begin to actually live. We begin to be able to see other people in the reality of their lives, like the one young woman I hired in Middleburg could see the librarians. Love allows us to see people in their utter reality, and not as objects on the way to something else, or functionaries. It allows them to emerge as living people, and of course, brothers and sisters, that means it allows us to live as well. If I am enmeshed in a community of living beings with their freedom given to them by God, and I can see that, does not that allow me to be who God created me to be? It allows me in community, this is the principle of Ubuntu, to be, to actually be. And so we become, under the figure of love, actual living beings, people. Now, I admit that I do watch some unworthy television programs. Those would be, among them, would be the whole panoply of the CSI and all those crime things. And actually, I found Anglicans love mystery stories. It's a thing. It's not just Anglophilic. It's I think we like to have things solved and kind of tied up at the end of things, you know. There's chaos in life, but look, all's well, you see. And one of the devices of all of these is the, what do we call it, the two-way mirror for the interrogation room, yes? So there's always, you know, this intense conversation going on in the room, and then they're outside looking through. They can see, but not be seen. And that is how it is for you who have been redeemed, who have been brought out of this world, who have gone up and now live by love. Not only can you see each other, what a gift, to see your brothers and sisters, to know them who they are, and to gain your own being as a result, but you can also see those without. You can peer through and see people who are still, and we must have compassion for this, still trapped In a world that is figured by domination, we can see them in their reality as well, and we can love them. You have been given that ability by the Holy Spirit. And this, from the Gospel of John, we stray over into the letter of John, and we hear that equation that changed the world more than E equals mc squared, or any other of the great equations. God is love. What an extraordinary thing Philip says to Jesus. Show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. The whole of Scripture is filled with the admonition and the truth that you cannot see the face of God. And Philip says, well, if you'll show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And Jesus truly says, look at me. And he's not saying this in the way that I am the truth and the life have been used over and over again as saying only through me, but rather, and doesn't this seem to make sense to you, but rather he is saying, if you have lived with me intimately for 3 years, doing ministry together, and you can't see God in me, you're not going to see God. And so it is that we can see God through love everywhere. We can look through the mirror and see all these folks struggling, all of us struggling with them, and know that God is equally with them, in them, and among us, as God is among the redeemed, and God is beyond the cosmos. God is here. Finally, Jesus says, you, and I find this one of the most startling things in the whole of the Bible, you will do greater works than I have done because I am going to the Father. Meaning, he is removing himself, as in the story of Emmaus, which you just heard, he is taking himself out of the scene. No more temptation to think it's this person only, but rather, as Desmond Tutu said to the cathedral here at Grace Cathedral a few months ago, with 400 people gathered there, God needs partners. God works miracles, he said, but only if God has partners. So the idea here is that we become, as it is said, the body of Christ. And it is in that way that we will do greater works than even Jesus did in his life. And what would those works be? Those works would be what those folks were longing for yesterday. They would be the acts of justice and of love that would bring about God's reign on earth. We are being asked to be more than individuals, more than ourselves, more than our parish, more than the Episcopal Church, even. We are being asked to be God's partners, Christ's body on earth. And here I tell you a great mystery. This is what Jesus meant when he said, in my Father's house are many individual tents or rooms. But what he wanted you to understand and wanted me to understand was that his great Spirit encompassed all those individual rooms, contained them in his own luminous body, and made us one, that we might do the works of love and justice on the earth.